today. I'm going to do the call to worship, make a few announcements, and hopefully by then, those who are doing all the cooking for the meal afterwards will actually make their way here as well. Mm-hmm. So I hope you can stay behind today for the congregational lunch as well. Open to absolutely everybody. There'll be plenty of food. Okay. Call to worship. I'm going to do it slightly different this morning insofar it's a little bit of a longer passage. It's from Psalm 107, and it's all about sailors lost in the sea and the storms that come up their way. And when we read the scripture lesson today that we're going to look at, you'll see the connection. It's all about storms. And so today's theme is very much looking at the storms of life. But in Psalm 107, it has little scenarios of danger. And one of them, as I said, is about the mariners, the seamen. And it talks about when God spoke, the tempest rose. The sea grew wild and rough. They mounted up to heaven. Then they went down into the trough. Their courage fled away. But then it goes on to say, in their despair, they sought the Lord. That's why we're here today, to seek the Lord, who saved them from distress. He stilled the storm. So the same one that can cause the storm is the same one that can still the storm. That's the picture that we have before us. And so their joy was great. When it grew calm, they anchored safe again. Then let them thank him for his love, his awesome deeds for men. It's a great God that we worship today. Amen. Everything you read in the scriptures is true. He is this awesome God. And our worship this morning is just allowing us a moment to come closer to him. So let's pray now and ask that he would meet with us. Father, you are our maker. You have loved us with a love that we can't comprehend because you've called us into existence. But we praise you that despite what we are and our shortcomings, our failures, our sin, you've done even more for us. And today we celebrate that fact that Jesus Christ has been sent into this world and that you've come to save us and to redeem us and to bring us back home to our Father. And so we ask that all that we may ever sail through in this life, that we will see it under a hand infinite in power and wisdom and understanding. Lord, still our hearts today in worship as we seek your face. We ask that you would cleanse and forgive us now and that your Holy Spirit would meet with us in this place for the glory of Jesus. Amen. Okay, let me draw attention to a couple of notices just before we get going. Today is Communion Sunday. So if you're someone who knows and loves the Lord Jesus, if you have professed your faith, believed in your heart that Christ is your Savior, you're welcome to come and join with us at the bread and wine. We come down the center aisle, take the bread and wine, take our seats, and we wait and we eat and drink together. If you're not sure, if that's where you are, if you're just curious about Christianity, you're not maybe a Christian, a follower of Jesus, we're so thankful that you're here. But just keep your seat during the time of the communion and just ask that God would speak to you through that time. And he is more than willing to do that as well. Also, our next slide. As we just mentioned, our congregational meal. It is so good to break bread. If you go through the scriptures, you will see time and again Jesus teaching people, sharing his life with them around food. There's something great about eating together to get to know one another. So please, even if you're here for the first time today, stay behind. We're having the food in the house right beside us in the grounds of the church. You're more than welcome to stay with us and break bread. Our next slide. No youth group tonight or next week because there's just a lot of exams and tests on for our young folks. But on the 19th, there will be another group meeting for our youth group. It'll be a little bit more open. We've got a special guest speaker coming. He's a young lad. Apparently, he's quite a decent speaker. Apparently, he's a lot better than his father at speaking. And his name's Joshua Smart, and he's going to come down and he's going to share a little bit about what he's done for the past year, the gap year that he was on, and maybe a little bit about one of the presentations that he did as well. So that's on the 19th, and I think, though we call it, it's the youth group, I think anybody can turn up that night, okay? So that's in a couple of weeks' time. This is the group that Dana leads on Thursday mornings. Just an advance warning on May the 23rd, new study coming for that. And again, great opportunity if you've not been before, find out a little bit more. Go along if you're free on Thursday mornings for that. Next slide. And that's it. I think that's all the notices for today. Oh, yeah, here we go. Praise night. There was a gap. So that's the very end of this month, Saturday the 25th. We hope to have a few friends from Cornerstone Church as well. We had about 40 people here back in January. Great night, seeking the Lord, time of praise and prayer. It was a real blessing, and I really encourage you, just an extra time of seeking God. You can go very deep, and you can be very blessed. And there's always so much to pray for in this world. So come, if you can, to that night as well. Is that them all? I think they are. Okay, so let's draw near now to the Lord, to worship him in our opening songs of praise.
So good morning, everybody. We are called to worship. We come to worship our God. So I'm going to open us here. It says, Psalm 95 says, "Oh, come. Let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker, for he is our God, and we are the people of his pasture and the sheep of his hand. Today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as in Meribah, as on the day of Massah in the wilderness. So when your fathers put me to the test and put me to the proof, though they had seen my work, so, Lord, we just thank you and we praise you. We just come and we want to celebrate you. Today we're going to start, you know, singing, stand up. We're going to sing This is Amazing Grace. So please stand up, please.
Stronger, the King of glory, the King above all things.
now we are going to be singing, I don't know if we've done this one here, I know everybody probably knows it, Holy Spirit, we're going to talk about that. But again, we're called to come and worship in spirit and in truth, so we're going to be singing to the Holy Spirit today. Join us. There's nothing worth more that could ever come close. Nothing can compare. You're our living hope. Your presence. Holy Spirit, you are welcome here. Come flood this place and
for a moment. We're going to turn to read God's Word. Chapter 27, we've already touched on this passage if you weren't here with us last week. It's the story of Paul, one of the great early leaders of Christianity, and he's a prisoner, and he's been taken to Rome to be on trial, and basically he warns the ship that there's a real danger of a storm coming. So we're going to pick up the reading in chapter 27 from verse 13. It's a long reading, so what I'm going to do is I'll do this first part of the reading, and then just before the sermon, I'll finish the story for you in the passage. But let's read just now from verse 13 to 32. So, they decided to continue on in the journey. Verse 13, when a gentle south wind began to blow, they saw their opportunity. So they weighed anchor and sailed along the shore of Crete. Before very long, a wind of hurricane force called a northeaster swept down from the island. The ship was caught by the storm and could not head into the wind, so we gave way to it and were driven along. As we passed to the lee of a small island called Coda, we were hardly able to make the lifeboat secure, so the men hoisted it aboard. Then they passed ropes under the ship itself to hold it together, because they were afraid they would run aground on the sandbars of Syrtis. That's right over on the other side of the Mediterranean, on the northern African coast. They lowered the sea anchor and let the ship be driven along. We took such a violent battering from the storm that the next day they began to throw the cargo overboard. On the third day, they threw the ship's tackle overboard with their own hands. When neither sun nor stars appeared for many days and the storm continued raging, we finally gave up all hope of being saved. After they had gone a long time without food, Paul stood up before them and said, "Men, you should have taken my advice not to sail from Crete. Then you would have spared yourself this damage and loss. But now I urge you to keep up your courage, because not one of you will be lost. Only the ship will be destroyed. Last night, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me and said, 'Do not be afraid, Paul. You must stand trial before Caesar. And God has graciously given you the lives of all who sail with you. So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me. Nevertheless, we must run aground on some island.' On the 14th night, we were still being driven across the Adriatic Sea." And that's referencing really part of the Mediterranean. "When about midnight, the sailors sensed they were approaching land. They took soundings and found that the water was 120 feet deep. A short time later, they took soundings again and found it was 90 feet deep. Fearing that we would be dashed against the rocks, they dropped four anchors from the stern and prayed for daylight. In an attempt to escape from the ship, the sailors let the lifeboat down into the sea, pretending they were going to lower some anchors from the bow. Then Paul said to the centurion and the soldiers, 'Unless these men stay with the ship, you cannot be saved.' So the soldiers cut the ropes that held the lifeboat and let it drift away." Amen. This is the word of the living God. May he bless it to each of us today. Let's just come before him again in prayer. Let's pray. Our Father in heaven, as we come into your presence, we marvel that you're a God who knows how to calm the storms of this life. And we look around us, Lord, and we see a world that is constantly in strife and trial and problem. And it filters down, Lord, into our own individual personal lives and experiences. We do not know what each individual in this congregation brings with them into worship today. What heartaches, what worries, what burdens. We do know that some of our church family have real struggles of health, either for themselves or for their loved ones, or battling long-term illness, Lord, waiting and looking for the right treatment. There is so many issues. but we praise you that we worship a God of mercy and a God of grace and of compassion and of power. And so, Lord, we pray for one another, for your blessing upon all those who need you. We thank you that closer to home, there are many charities and ministries that show the compassion of Jesus around this city. We pray for those who work amongst the homeless. We pray for those, Lord, who, like Oasis, who work amongst those who have a pregnancy and a crisis that was unlooked for and don't know which way to turn. And we pray that you would bless all the work that Oasis does in seeking to support young mothers and indeed young dads to be in how to move forward. Lord, we commit that into your hands. We pray, Lord, for those who work in places like the prison service, and we ask for your spirit to work there, those who work with those who are going through drug and alcohol work, Lord, and seeking to come free from that. We pray for those going through those support agencies, those who are working for those agencies. Lord, and that's just here in Tampa. And then we broaden out our prayers to cover this whole world, and we see countries torn with war, bombs, shelling, everything, whether it's with Israel and Palestine, whether it's with Russia and the Ukraine, whether it's in parts of Africa and so many areas of the world, Lord. Have mercy upon this world. We thank you in the midst of it all. You're calling millions to discover a hope that stretches beyond the broken shores of this earth, a hope that will last for an eternity. And it's in that knowledge that we worship you today. So receive our praise, our worship, our adoration, the cries of our hearts, everything. We pour it all out before you. And we ask all in the name of Jesus and for the glory of Jesus amongst us. Hear us, we pray. Amen. Okay, at this stage we take up our collection for part of our worship. As God has given us so much in abundance, it is our joy to be able to give a little bit back to him, and some of that goes to the support of the church, to local missions, international missions, as we spread the hope that we have discovered through Jesus. And then we go straight into our next song of praise.
Stand with us and sing our next song. There's one gospel. Thank you. Father, we thank you that we have one gospel. Father, your word is truth. Father, you do not fail. Father, speak to us now, Lord. I pray for Chris now as he delivers your word to us. Father, may we be receptive to this word. Lord, may you open our ears and open our eyes and open our heart, Father, that we would, that your word would be living and bear good fruit for you and you alone, Lord. We ask all this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.
Children can go to Hope Filled Kids if you want to make your way out there just now. For the rest of us, please turn to our second part of the reading. We're going to read on from the story of the Apostle Paul from verse 33. So let's hear God's word again to us and finish this really dramatic story of what happened. We read in verse 33, just before dawn, Paul urged them all to eat. For the last 14 days, he said, you have been in constant suspense and have gone without food. You haven't eaten anything. Now I urge you to take some food. You need it to survive. Not one of you will lose a single hair from his head. After he said this, he took some bread and gave thanks to God in front of them all. Then he broke it and began to eat. They were all encouraged and ate some food themselves. Altogether, there were 276 of us on board. When they had eaten as much as they wanted, they lightened the ship by throwing the grain into the sea. When daylight came, they did not recognize the land, but they saw a bay with a sandy beach where they decided to run the ship aground if they could. Cutting loose the anchors, they left them in the sea and at the same time untied the ropes that held the rudders. Then they hoisted the foresail to the wind and made for the beach. But the ship struck a sandbar and ran aground. The bow stuck fast and would not move, and the stern was broken to pieces by the pounding of the surf. The soldiers planned to kill the prisoners to prevent any of them from swimming away and escaping. But the centurion wanted to spare Paul's life and kept them from carrying out their plan. He ordered those who could swim to jump overboard first and get to land. The rest were to get there on planks or on other pieces off the ship. In this way, everyone reached land safely. Amen. A great passage, isn't it? Full of movement. I don't know. Are you one of these kind of people that do you prefer the play parks in Orlando, or do you prefer bush gardens? The answer will probably come down to you. The question will be, do you really love roller coasters? Because that's the deciding thing, isn't it? If you ain't a roller coaster kind of person, you're probably happier being in Orlando because there's just a bit more of a variety of things to do. But if you're one of those maniacs that actually loves roller coasters, Busch Gardens is the place to be, isn't it? Because that's all there is, one roller coaster after another. And my sons have spent many a year trying to persuade me to go on them and failed. So, life is a roller coaster. We often think in those terms. We're seeing a picture of a storm at sea. It's not hard to draw the parallels out. And no doubt Luke recorded this, not just because it's ancient history and it continued the story of how Paul got to Rome, but as an encouragement of the kind of God that Paul worships and that we worship, who could get anybody through any storm and take them where they need to get in life. So it's easy at that level to see how a passage like this can begin to speak to us. But one of the other elements that it speaks to us in is when you do go through your storms, your trials, your hassles, your problems, your crises of life, don't you sometimes ask the question, where is God in all of this? It's natural. It's normal. Even as Jesus himself hung on the cross, the most agonizing moment in his life, he asked, where? Why? He's gone, why have you forsaken me? Where are you, in a sense? And so what you see in this amazing story of Paul, this roller coaster of events, day after day, caught in the darkness of an absolutely life-threatening situation, you see God. You see God appearing in the storm. You see God carrying his servant through the storm. So friends, that's what makes this so incredible, so powerful, so moving. This is a revelation to you today of the God that we worship, of the God who can do these things, a God who's still doing these things, a God who is not stopped by the storms of life at all, and whose purposes for your life don't get halted by storms, but who works in them and through them all. And so you see God here in the storm itself. You see the courage of, particularly of the Apostle Paul, because in this story, he's just like a beacon of light, giving hope to several hundred people. And you see how things work in the storm. Think of God. Where do you see God in this passage? I love the contrast between verse 13, which we began the reading with, read it again, with verse 20. Verse 13 sounded like a nice day, didn't it? A good day. One of those days, a gentle wind, just what the sailors ordered. Ready to go on the next part of their journey. But then, this northeaster, this storm that comes off the mountains, across the Mediterranean, blows everything in front of it. Then you're carried into verse 20, where neither sun nor stars appeared for many days, and the storm continued raging. We finally gave up all hope of being saved. You see, that's how life goes, isn't it? You can begin a day, and it's sweet, and it's beautiful, and it's filled with promises. But it can end with you being carried away into this place of utter darkness and despair. Welcome to this world. That's life, isn't it? So you see that a realism of the Bible doesn't promise you, if you've become a follower of Jesus, an easy ride. Quite the opposite. We'll lay it out for you clear. Follow Jesus, it will cost you. It's another reason why we read these passages. They have many lessons to teach. And so, well, what you're seeing here is, though, that this is where God works. In the darkness. In that moment of transformation. It's too nice a word, but of just the conflict between the nice moment of the day and the utter despair at the end of the same day. God is in this. God is in those moments. Have you had a moment like that? Of course you have. And will have. What does God do? Here he is, working through the everyday events of people, just getting on with their life, next stage in the journey. Storm comes, but God is there. In fact, he even really speaks to them through the wisdom of Paul. He warns them not to continue on the journey. They didn't listen to that. That's in the first half of the passage. We looked at it last week. But he speaks very clearly and very directly now, supernatural, down in verse 21 and 22, where Paul, in the midst of that darkness, is able to stand up on that boat that's been tossed through the waves and shout out to them in the midst of the storm. And remember, they're now several days into that storm, and it's just darkness and despair, verse 20. And then he speaks to them in verse 21 and says, "Men, you should have taken my advice." Now, he's not being arrogant when he's saying that. He says, "Look, I'm about to give you some more advice. Maybe listen to me this time." And he tells them that last night, verse 23, an angel, messenger of the God to whom I belong. Notice those words. An angel, the God to whom I belong and whom I serve, stood beside me and spoke life and spoke hope into the midst of the darkness, into this life-threatening situation, into this what a hell on earth kind of moment where all is despair and there is no hope. Friends, you know, take yourself, particularly if you've ever had any mental health issues, if you've ever struggled and wrestled with the darkness of depression, and worse than that, living with constant anxiety, you'll know what this is like. It's a great picture of what mental agony can be like. And anybody who's gone through maybe just a momentary passage where you actually lost all hope. I wonder if anybody here has actually contemplated suicide in such a moment in their life. Probably far more of us than we realize. Maybe you'd never have done it, but you contemplated it. That's where we are, where it just seems it's all over. Has God got any right to be in such a moment? Doesn't that moment, by its definition, mean that God can't exist or God doesn't care? I could understand you thinking like that, but you'd be wrong. That is the good news, the heart of Jesus Christ, that this is not the God that we worship. This is a God instead that who comes into such moments of profound darkness and speaks words of life, words of hope. I think I shared this with people just the other week. I love preaching to this congregation. You're so easy to preach to. I love you guys. But you know, probably my favorite congregation to preach to was a bunch of prisoners. You go into prison, you don't have to convince people that they're sinners. They know. Takes a lot to convince some of you that maybe, just maybe, you actually need a savior. But you know, one of the beautiful things about preaching in a prison situation is those men and women would literally be living this kind of scenario. They're in a place where it's dark in every sense of the word, emotionally, psychologically, relationally, and spiritually. They had no hope, especially those who were in for the first time. They could be in despair. Very often, you would meet them in the suicide cell, anti-ligature, nothing that they could hang themselves on. That's how low and dark a place people can go in life. So what's a happy, smiley Christian doing in a place like that? Talking about God and love and Jesus and happy thoughts because of the reality of this God who can go into the darkest cells, the darkest moments of people's lives, and give them hope. That's why I loved that job so much. Because you had the privilege of sharing hope. Maybe nobody else in the staff would be sharing hope. They were just going through the motions. They didn't know what to say to them. But every time you met anybody, you had something to share with them. Because you knew that there was someone who could help them. It wasn't me. It wasn't anybody in the staff. It was this Jesus. And time and again, you would see that. Sometimes it would be momentary. Sometimes it was just a prayer. It would get them through that sentence. Their life didn't change big time, but it got them through. But then others would take it to heart, and their lives were changed by their encounter with Jesus Christ. See, that's the beauty of it. There is no hole, no pit so dark that you cannot take the message and the hope of Jesus Christ into it. They may not respond to it, but you can offer it. And that's the beauty of what we have today. That's what we're hearing about in Jesus today. So just think, you know, as you apply it to your own life. I mean, a scenario for even the youngest of our people amongst us. You could have a friend in school who's early teens and going through some crisis of health like anorexia or something like that, and just despairing, and the parents are despairing, and no one knows what to do with them. But you get to offer hope to them. You could be dealing with somebody in their late teens or into their 20s, dealing with this fentanyl addiction or some other kind of addiction, and you are able to speak hope into their darkness, ain't you? It's nothing that you can necessarily do yourself to change their lives, but you can share this message that there is a God, there is a Savior, Jesus, and He is willing and able to meet them in the storm, in the darkness. Maybe somebody later on in life, marriage is falling to pieces, everything's going wrong. You can speak hope. You get the picture? What's the storm? What's the boat that they're on? Whatever it might be. The question is God ready and willing to turn up in the darkness and speak to them? And what this is showing us, and what we have seen for 2,000 years, is that Jesus is more than willing to do exactly that in people's lives. That's what Paul was called to do, to share. He did it with such courage as well, didn't he? Imagine being in that situation. And then he stands up there and he shares that and he gives them hope. And he says to them in verse 25, "So keep up your courage, men, for I have faith in God that it will happen just as he told me." You know, they're probably, I think it was at night at that part. The storm would have been so bad that even daylight would have probably hardly existed. They're in the dark in every sense of the way. Nothing is stable. Everything is moving up and down, and the waves crash over as the sea is threatening to destroy them. And yet, he speaks hope. Wouldn't you like to be able to do that in a similar situation? To be the mouth of God to someone and their lowest moments, well, you need to have courage to do that. Courage to walk with them through the time. Courage to speak into their life at that moment. And that's exactly what he does. How does he do it? Where does his courage come from? He tells us there in verse 23, yes, an angel appeared. That's amazing. A supernatural revelation. A direct encounter. But notice the words that he goes on to say, an angel of the God to whom I belong and whom I serve stood beside me. You see what he's doing there? You see where his courage is coming from? It's his identity. He knows exactly who he belongs to and whose he is. He is utterly sure of that. I belong to God. My identity is I belong to him, whom I serve. That language can be used of master to slave. He is saying of this risen Jesus, I'm like a slave to him. I love him. I serve him with all. That is who I am. And when you are absolutely convinced of whose you are, then courage comes. He used to say this later in one of his letters in 1 Corinthians 6. And he says, you know, do you realize who has bought you? Do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit who is in you, whom you have received from God? You are not your own, he says. You were bought at a price. Therefore, honor God with your body. You see, your actions, your honoring of God with the way you live your life, in the sexual area, moral area, whatever part of your life, it flows from your sense of identity. Who are you? And if you are convinced that you have been bought with a price, that when Christ died on the cross, he died to buy people, purchase people from their sin, then you see the source of the courage. You've got to have that clear. Because once you realize that Jesus has bought you, that you are now a prisoner, not of the Romans as Paul was here, but he was a prisoner of Christ. He belonged to Christ. So what you see is that the character of the believer is often revealed through the storm of life. The storm you go through can often reveal your true character, your true identity. And so courage comes when you know that Christ is yours and you are his, and that there's no power in hell below or heaven above that can ever separate you from the love of God that is in Christ Jesus. That's why Paul was like a burning candle, like a lighthouse on a rock in the midst of that storm, and everybody else was ready to drown because he knew whose he was, who had bought him. So friends, whatever area of your life you're holding back from God in, you're not applying the reality of who your identity is in Christ to your heart at that point. Do it. Follow the implications. And then you can be sold out to Christ. Then you can discover courage in the storm and speak that into those who need to hear that. And because of that courage, Paul worked. He did amazing things. He has showed a tremendous competency, if you like. He gave them great advice. He told them different things that they had to do. And these people did have to do things. Even when they were given the promise, they still had to do things. So who's really working in this story? As you go through the different events, you see what the people did. Paul comes with the promise, you're all going to survive, but they still had to do their side of it. They still had to throw things into the water. He told them, you better eat. So they had to eat. They had to do that. He told them later on, when some of the sailors were getting ready to leave, he says, keep them, those guys on board. You need their skills. And so they kept them on board. But you see, God had already promised that they would survive. So which did it? The promise, what God had said, or the actions that Paul and the other people were carrying out? Who was working? It's not an either or, is it? It's both and. You can't sit back spiritually, twiddle your fingers and say, God will do it all. He's got it all covered. He asks you to pray. He asks you to have moments of courage. He asks you to stand up and to speak. He asked them here to do all the things that they needed to do, to take their soundings, to eat the food, to throw things off the boat, to do all that, to raise up the sail, to cut the anchors, to do all of those things. You see how God works and how man works. And it's together through the storm that they work. And because Paul did his part and he did all of that, then at that critical moment later on where the soldiers are ready to kill all of the prisoners. Because the soldiers knew if they let a prisoner escape on their watch, they could face the death penalty in the place of those prisoners. But the centurion, because of all that he had heard of Paul, seen in Paul, all the advice that Paul had given, the character of Paul, the courage of Paul, the supernatural revelation that came through Paul, all that spoke volumes to this pagan, this centurion, this Roman. And he spared Paul's life. God was working through all of that to spare Paul's life too. So what you've got here is not an either or, you've got both and. God or Paul? No, God and Paul. You or God? No, you and God. God predetermines. God works all things together according to his perfect will. But how does he determine everything? Through our choices. It's not like he second guesses what we will do, the right thing or the wrong thing, and then says, oh yes, that's how it will work out. No, no. But his determination works through our choices. And when that hits you, that it's not all up to you, but it's the God who's going to work through you, then you can discover a new level of confidence and courage. One of the writers on this passage, Tim Keller, put it this way. He said, if we look at Paul, we see exactly how this unique approach of both and can give us enormous strength. On the one hand, we have to strain every nerve and fiber to do our best because our behavior counts and our choices have real consequences. On the other hand, we can relax knowing that whatever we do or whatever happens, it cannot change God's wise purposes and plans for us. So in the storm, you see who working? Paul, God. God, Paul. That's how it's got to be in our lives. He works through us. So go back to those scenarios of people that you might know who are in a mess. You have your part to do, but you are begging God to work through you and other means to bring his plans for their lives to fruition. What do you see here? Storms do not stop God. Remember, they were here because Paul had told them, don't continue the journey, but they made a bad choice. So they continued the journey and got hit with this big storm. The bad choices of other people in your life, they don't stop God either. Paul was foreordained, predestined from all of eternity. You are going to Rome, mate. Paul got to Rome. But it worked through all of these events, all the storms, all the choices, all the decisions, all the moments when courage was demanded. You see, the storms don't stop God, but they can give definition to your destiny. They can highlight what God is doing in your life. They can refine you, but they can also give you a moment to shine the light of Jesus into those who are caught in the darkness. So when we come in a moment to the table and the bread and the wine, there's a picture of a storm there as well. Life and death. But here's the difference. Paul sailed through the storm. He didn't have to die. But Jesus did. He sank below the waves of death. But we celebrate the fact that he rose again in life. So today isn't just a memorial of the past, it is an encounter with the living. When you come to the bread and the wine, come seeking Christ himself. You're not going to find it in a bit of bread or a bit of juice, but your faith in the living, risen Christ who is at the right hand of the Father right now, that can be fed, it can be helped, it can be strengthened by taking bread and wine in his name. And it's a living Savior that you're exercising your faith in. And because he sank below the death waves and rose again, he can conquer any storm that you or anyone you know is going through. Will they listen? Maybe, maybe not. These people did. But they heard because Paul had the courage to speak. So let's make sure that we also have the courage to speak and the confidence in Christ, even when we see people in the darkest of places in this life. For there is no storm that can stop Christ. Amen. Let's pray. Lord, as we come before you now, as we come to your table and eat a piece of bread and drink some wine that remind us of your torn body and your poured out blood, let it shock us, let it move us, let it cause us to respond with utter devotion, for you have bought us with a high price, with your own precious blood. We are no longer our own. We belong body and soul to you. So let today be a moment of dedication, rededication to you. And if there's someone here who does not know you, may this be the moment when they realize what you have been willing to do for them, to die and rise again, that we might be cleansed, forgiven, and brought home to the Father. That we will respond in the only appropriate way. Here I am, Lord, take me. Use me. Let me serve you in any way you so desire. Be Lord and Master, and let the ship sail wherever you want it. Bless us as we take the bread and the wine. Bless it to us, we pray. Set it apart for these higher purposes. We ask all in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let me take a moment now to read what we always read at this part of our time together. I'll ask if the elders would come and help me serve the bread and the wine. And again, these are words from the Apostle Paul, but this time from 1 Corinthians. And so he says to us afresh, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you." I notice these words, that the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, there's a storm, there's darkness, there's a crisis. But what was he doing? He was thinking of all who would follow him and love him. And he said, on that same night, he took bread, and then he gave thanks, and he broke it, and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. The same night, in that storm, who was he thinking about? He was thinking about you and me. Even though he would be torn and broken, there is love, fast as the ocean. And then after the supper, he took the cup. And in the same manner, he said, this cup is the New Testament in my blood. As often as you drink it in remembrance of me, do this. Eat this bread, drink this cup, and proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Amen? Amen. Please come. So the Lord Jesus is saying to us, this is my body, broken for you. Eat in remembrance of him. And likewise, he says to us, this is my blood shed for the remission of your sins. Drink in remembrance of him. Lord, hear us as we come with grateful hearts because you have given yourself. We've not been called to remember anyone else, but in this moment, you, your body, your blood, your death, and now your life inside us by your Spirit. Hear us, we pray. Receive the worship of our hearts and our lives and the dedication of all that we are to the one who has bought us with a price, even at such cost. Hear us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. Please stand, please worship him, give him your adoration.
Oh,
Just before we end with the bless, I do want to remind you and extend to you a warm welcome. Please come and join with us for lunch. Don't worry if you haven't brought anything. There'll be plenty of food, and we'd love to have you all there. Now let's depart with the benediction, and we'll say grace all at the same time. Our loving Father, we praise you for being willing to feed us with nothing less than eternal life in Jesus Christ. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the bread and the wine. Thank you for Christ himself. And Lord, we pray now that you will bless us as we eat and drink, and break bread together, and have fellowship together, that you would bless all that we say and do, that your joy would be over us as well. And so now part us with your blessing. For worthy is the Lamb who was slain to receive power and wealth and wisdom and might and honor and glory and blessing. To him who sits on the throne and to the Lamb be blessing and honor and glory and might forever and ever. And the people of the Lord said, Amen. Amen.